A happy and blessed Sabbath to one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and those that are listening to the recording. And praise God that we're all in health and able to come back together to worship our God in unity and in oneness and to uplift His name. So welcome again, dear ones. Before we get into our subject for this morning, let us go ahead and bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we invite your presence to be in our midst. We invite the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit to be abiding guests with each listening heart. And Father, we give you full and complete control today of all the services that take place here. For we meet here in Jesus' name, and our purpose is to learn more of thy character, to become more like you by beholding you more, and indeed to become better fitted up to go forth and to seek and to save the lost. Dear Spirit, I pray that you will lead and guide us into all truth, and please help the words of truth that are spoken to find a place in our heart and memory so that they will not be snatched away from us and soon forgotten, but they may become part of us and indeed lived in our lives. And we thank you so much for doing so. And dear Savior, I pray that the bright beams of your righteousness will shine into our hearts and dispel all darkness and allow us to see your character, your righteousness, and your love that much more clearly today. And please fill our hearts with thy love so that we may, in turn, show this love to others and help them to come into connection with thee and salvation. We thank you for being here in our midst. We thank you, Godhead, for your loving kindness, your compassion, your watchful care, divine protection, for hearing and answering our prayers, and especially that we're a day closer to the coming of our Savior and getting off of this dark and wicked world. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. We're in the last part of chapter 8, actually the last paragraph of chapter 8 that's entitled The Passover Visit, and it's at the bottom of page 83. And last time we ended understanding that it would be best and well for us if we spent a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ and the truth of His Word. And that when we read the Scriptures or the Spirit of Prophecy, we should take it point by point and then allow the Holy Spirit to open our imagination and to grasp the scenes of which we're reading. And especially when we come to those passages that deal with the end of time. And as we do so, God's word would become that much more better understood, that much more a part of us, and we could then grow in grace that much more completely. And so now we come to the last paragraph. As we associate together, we may be a blessing to one another. If we are Christ's, our sweetest thoughts will be of Him. We shall love to talk of Him. And as we speak to one another of His love, our hearts will be softened by divine influences. So how do we get our hearts to be softened from its worldly hardness? It's by talking about Jesus one to another, especially in talking about His love to one another. And as we thus confess Christ and his love to others, our hearts in turn will be softened by divine influences. We're told in the scriptures that God dwells in the praises of his people. And when the presence of God is in our midst, is with you, dear ones, then his grace and the atmosphere of heaven will come and soften your heart. These divine influences will alleviate distress and discouragement, and in turn will fill you with peace and joy. So if you find yourself being discouraged or in darkness, if you find yourselves being pressed on from all sides, and you long for the peace and the joy of heaven, then start talking to one another about Christ and his love. Start singing scripture songs or gospel hymns, and the whole atmosphere around you will change, and your hearts will be lightened with the presence of God, the peace and joy in the atmosphere from above. So let us remember that. Continuing, beholding the beauty of his character, we shall be changed into the same image from glory to glory, which is 2 Corinthians 3:18. So as we look up, and as we focus upon the face of our dear Savior, as we talk to others of his love, then we will be changed into the same image from glory to glory, or from one stage of character to another advancing stage of character. Because the glory of God is his character. And as we behold him, as we understand more of his character, then we will be changed more and more into his likeness. And all this is more quickly advanced as we come together and associate one with another and talk of his love to each of our fellow brothers and sisters. That's why fellowshipping together is such a blessing. It's of such importance, especially as we see the end drawing near. And I believe, dear ones, that in the near future, when we may be cut off from being able to fellowship one with another as easily as we're able to do so now, we'll look back at these times when we did fellowship. And it will bring a smile to our face and happiness and joy to our hearts. And I appreciate you all coming and fellowshipping together so that this might be possible, that indeed our hearts can be uplifted towards the Lord. Our thoughts can be more and more of him. We can indeed grow in knowledge and in grace of a thus saith the Lord and an it is written, and come that much closer to imaging the character of our Lord and God. So this is the end of chapter 8. Are there any? All right, chapter 9 starts on page 84, and it's entitled Days of Conflict. From its earliest years, the Jewish child was surrounded with the requirements of the rabbis. Rigid rules were prescribed for every act, down to the smallest details of life. So when did these customs and traditions and teachings of the rabbis begin? When did this type of commandment of men education start out? from the earliest years of the Jewish children. So from the earliest years, the Jewish children were surrounded with the man-made requirements of the priests and the rabbis. And these requirements became so rigid in some areas that every act down to the smallest details of life were included. Continuing. Under the synagogue teachers, the youth were instructed in the countless regulations which, as Orthodox Israelites, they were expected to observe. But Jesus did not interest himself in these matters. From childhood, he acted independently of the rabbinical laws. The scriptures of the Old Testament were his constant study, and the words, "Thus saith the Lord," were ever upon his lips. So here we had an educational system that was set up to begin teaching these customs and traditions to the children at a very early age. And those who understand the minds of children will also understand that if you train up a child from his earliest years in the way that he should go, then when he's old, he will remember what he's been taught in his younger years, and those will be what he follows. So here you had the rabbis interested in teaching these children the commandments of men from a very early age, and thus they hoped to keep them or to entrench them in these teachings. But Jesus wasn't interested in the teachings of the rabbis. He didn't attend their schools of education. He was taught at home. His teacher was his mother and father. He was taught from the greatest educational textbook, which is the scriptures. And these scriptures were his constant study. And thus, as he was raised upon the scriptures, then a "Thus saith the Lord" was ever upon his lips. So here you had two different educational approaches. You had those children taught in the teachings and rules of the rabbis, and then you had Jesus Christ taught from the scriptures. And you had two very different outcomes in the lives of the individuals taught from these two different types of education. You had children exalting the priests and the rabbis as being the spokesman of God, and then you had Christ teaching a "Thus saith the Lord," and thus exalting God and his word of truth. And these two type of systems were diametrically opposed to one another. Just completely the opposite. One exalted man, the other exalted God. One focused the eyes upon the leaders of the church, the other focused the eyes upon the leader of the universe. One would go to the rabbis for learning, the other would go to God for learning. Just two completely different types of education. And sadly, dear ones, we have the very same two different types of education today. You have the vast majority taught from a very young age, sometimes 5 years old, to look to men, to trust in men, to expect help from men, to memorize the teachings and the writings of men. But then you have a very few that are taught by their parents at home, a thus saith the Lord. And you see vast differences between the two type of educated individuals. But if we claim to be Christians, especially parents, then we need to follow the example of our Savior. And thus we need to make sure that our children are being educated upon the principles, the teachings, the writings of the greatest educational book that there is, which is the Scriptures. Continuing. As the condition of the people began to open to his mind, he, or Christ, saw that the requirements of society and the requirements of God were in constant collision. Men were departing from the Word of God and exalting theories of their own invention. They were observing traditional rites that possessed no value. Their service was a mere round of ceremonies. The sacred truths it was designed to teach were hidden from the worshipers. How was this? Didn't the Jews possess the scrolls and the writings of Old Testament prophets? Yes. Didn't they read from these writings to their students? Yes. So then how could the sacred truths be hidden from the worshipers? Because what the Jewish teachers would do is if they read a passage from the Scriptures, they would then read an interpretation of those Scriptures from other learned rabbis. So here you had the Word of God read, then you had the interpretation of that Word read, and then you even had the interpretation of the interpretation read. So as the students in these rabbinical schools grew older, the farther and farther away from God's Word they became. They started out on the Torah. Then they went to a commentary on the Torah. And then they went to a commentary on the commentary to the Torah. And thus, the farther away from God's Word and the more entrenched in man's Word they became. And under custom and tradition, the services that they performed was just a round of ceremonies, and the sacred truths that the sanctuary services were designed to teach were hidden from the worshipers. Continuing, he or Christ saw that in their faithless services they found no peace. Where does true internal peace come from? It comes from God's Word being written in your heart and mind. It comes from the truth as it is in Jesus. So this shows us right here that if your educational system is based on the writings of men and not the writings of God, then you're not going to find true internal peace. And without peace, what do you have? You have strife and warfare. If you're not founded upon truth, then you have no peace. You have dissension and warfare. With peace, you can have true, loving unity. Without peace, you can't have any unity at all. So I think you can understand that in order to have true, lasting peace and unity with one another, you have to be founded upon the truth of God's Word. And if you think that you can have a home church or a denomination or a religious institution that's founded on the teachings of men and have true lasting unity at the same time, it's just a pipe dream. It's an imagination that will never come true. Christ, who is the truth, must be the center, the foundation of our gathering together, of our home church, of our religious organization, of our denomination, if we're ever to have unity. Without Christ, there's no peace, no unity. With Christ, there is peace, there is unity. That's why Christ has to be the center of our union. Whether we're talking about a home church, a religious institution, a denomination, or even a marriage, Christ has to be the center of that union in order for it to have peace and unity, oneness, happiness, joy, and true love. It's possible with Christ, but it's impossible without Christ. So Christ saw that the faithless services of the Jews, because it was founded on a different type of educational foundation, was without any peace. Continuing, they did not know the freedom of spirit that would come to them by serving God in truth. Amen. Statement in the room says that Jesus is the very glue that binds us together. Amen. So the Jews did not know and understand the freedom of spirit that would come to them by serving God in truth. Jesus had come to teach the meaning of the worship of God, and he could not sanction the mingling of human requirements with the divine precepts. But why is that? Why can't human requirements be mixed with divine precepts? Because one is common and the other is sacred. And the common and the sacred are not to be mixed together. One is contaminated with sin. The other is uncontaminated with sin. One is worldly, the other is heavenly. And what happened to Hophni and Phinehas when they put common fire on sacred vessels and then expected God to receive their worship, they were destroyed. So then what will happen if we try to mingle common and sacred together and expect God to accept our worship of Him? We're not going to be accepted of God. We're going to be rejected. Our worship of Him is going to be refused. So when the Jews tried to mingle the commandments of men with the commandments of God and make this mixture appear to be all of God, the worshipers had no peace. They did not have freedom of spirit, but they were brought into bondage, and God could not accept their worship of Him. God could not sanction the mingling of human requirements with the divine precepts. Continuing, He, or Christ, did not attack the precepts or practices of the learned teachers, but when reproved for His own simple habits, He presented the Word of God in justification of His conduct. So Christ didn't go out of His way to attack the commandments of men, but He always gave a thus saith the Lord when He was attacked. Continuing, in every gentle and submissive way, Jesus tried to please those with whom He came in contact. Because He was so gentle and unobtrusive, the scribes and elders supposed that He would be easily influenced by their teachings. They urged Him to receive the maxims and traditions that had been handed down from the ancient rabbis, but He asked for their authority in Holy Writ. He would hear every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, but He could not obey the inventions of men. Jesus seemed to know the Scriptures from beginning to end, and He presented them in their true import. Now, what scriptures did Jesus have? He only had the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't yet been written. So Christ gained all this vast knowledge of the Most High just from the Old Testament prophets and writings. Today we have the added great benefit of the New Testament. The old pointed forward to Jesus, the new points back to Him as the Messiah. If our children were raised on the Old and the New Testament, then they too would be like Christ. They would refuse everything that did not have the Word of God as its authority. And they would stand only upon a thus saith the Lord. So Jesus seemed to know the Scriptures from beginning to end. Jesus presented these scriptures in their true importance and understanding. And for every commandment of men that was urged upon Him to obey and submit to, He asked for what proof does this commandment have in God's Word? What support does it have? And when the rabbis couldn't provide him any support from God's word, just the support from so-and-so rabbi who was a great teacher many centuries ago, or support that all the rabbis today and the learned doctors and teachers of the church all believe this same commandment. When they couldn't provide him support from God's word for that particular commandment or teaching, he refused to obey it. Because Christ allowed God to be his supreme authority, he truly was living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if it wasn't founded or supported by God's word, then he wasn't going to follow it. Because if it's not of God, then it cannot be truth. Continuing. The rabbis were ashamed to be instructed by a child. They claimed that it was their office to explain the scriptures, and that it was his place to accept their interpretation. They were indignant that he should stand in opposition to their word. Do we have the same type of arrogancy today? Yes, indeed, especially in the religious area. And what does that arrogancy indicate within the influence of those teachers, of those pastors, priests, elders? It indicates bondage and captivity to men, not freedom in Jesus Christ. So when Christ demanded of the rabbis, where does this commandment that you want me to follow, where is it found in God's word? And they couldn't tell him where it was found. Then he said, well, then I can't follow it because I'm choosing to live by every word that comes from God. And if it's not from God, then I'm not going to follow it because it will lead me away from God. And the rabbis became disgruntled that Christ would not just instantly submit to their authority. They were ashamed to be instructed by a child. And they were indignant that he did not bow to their authority and commands. Now, Christ was just a child of 12 or more. What a great situation it would be for our children of 12 or more to take such a stand on God's word. What a revival and reformation would take place in our churches if our children and youth would determine to obey a thus saith the Lord and not a thus saith man. But it would also bring about warfare, opposition, strife, dissension and disunity. Because any time you choose to stand for God, then the people of the world and also worldly religions will become your enemies. And they will do everything within their power to make life miserable for you so that you would succeed to their conditions and bow to their commands. But dear ones, we're talking about the difference between true unity versus false unity. true unity comes from serving God, and thus you have the internal peace that comes to you from serving God. False unity conforms everyone within a certain set of rules and standards set up by men, but you don't have the internal peace that comes from serving God, because you're not serving God, you're serving men. So one is a superficial unity, the other is a true, lasting unity. And these two type of unity are opposed one to another. Those who serve God will not submit to those who serve man. And it's that refusal to submit to man that causes persecution, character assassination, and various means of intimidation to try and get you to submit to men. But it's even more than this. Let's continue. They, or the rabbis, knew that no authority could be found in Scripture for their traditions. So what did these teachers and leaders of the church know? What did they realize? That their traditions were not founded in the Scriptures. So then for these teachers, these priests, to try and enforce their traditions upon their members, upon their students, they knew they were leading them away from God. It was not that they were ignorant of what they were doing. They knew that what they were doing was not founded upon God's word. And yet they went ahead and taught it as if it was from God's word. God has set us up in responsible positions in the church, and you're to accept what we tell you God's word teaches without question. And if you don't, then you're going against God. Have you heard those particular statements from the religious teachers and pastors and elders, ministers, religious institutions today? Does that sound familiar? And then when you ask these learned men, these responsible leaders in the church, for support from God's word for their teachings, what do? Do they reveal to you, well, you know, there is no support in God's word for what I'm trying to get you to believe? Very, very seldom do you find a honest response to your question. Most of the time you will find that they become angry or upset that you've questioned what they've told you without just accepting it. Or they try to change the subject so that you won't find out the real response to your question. Or they'll start to turn the issue away from them and now onto yourself by accusing you of irreverence or of lack of respect, or that you didn't treat them the way you should have treated them. And all of this is because they know that their teaching is not founded upon God's Word. For those who believe that Sunday is the Sabbath, have you ever questioned your minister for support from God's Word that clearly shows that Sunday and not Saturday is God's true Sabbath day? If you haven't, I would encourage you to do so and note what kind of response you get. But I would also encourage you to study God's Word for yourself and try to find that proof there. You won't find it. The only proof, the only support you will find in God's Word in both the Old and the New Testament regarding the Sabbath of the Lord is that it's the seventh day of the week, or Saturday. But yet the vast majority of the Christian denominations claim it's Sunday. Where is their authority in the Scriptures for teaching that particular doctrine? It's not from the Scriptures. It's from the teachings of men, the commandments of men. And the first ones to begin to teach it within the Christian faith was the Roman Catholic teachers, priests, cardinals, and popes. But yet the majority of Protestantism, the majority of Christian churches, have just accepted this commandment of men to worship on Sunday instead of God's Sabbath on Saturday. They've just accepted it without questioning whose authority it's founded upon. And for those who desire God's law to be the guide of their lives, His Word to lead and guide them, to live by every teaching that comes from God, will not be satisfied with the teaching of men. And they will not accept the interpretation of men unless it's founded in God's Word. They will follow the example of Christ and ask for proof from God's Word for their commandments. And when they can't find it, then they will say, well, then I can't obey it because I'm choosing to live by every word of God. And if it's not founded in God's Word, then I'm not going to follow it. And if you say that to your Sunday-keeping pastor or elder, watch what kind of response you get. It's not going to be a very pleasant response. Most of the time it's going to be a very angry response. You're rebellious. You're not submitting to authority. You're not respecting God's Word that says to submit to your elders and pastors. You'll get every kind of excuse possible that they can give you to keep from admitting that the teaching of Sunday is not founded in God's Word, but is only founded in custom and tradition. And they know it. And yet they continue to try and mislead people into submitting to custom and tradition, and yet think that God is going to accept their worship. But Christ was very plain in Matthew 15, verse 9, In vain do they worship me, teaching for command, teaching for commandments, custom and tradition. So if we think that God is going to accept our worship while we are following the commandments of men, custom and tradition, doctrines that originate in the mind of men and not of God's word, we're just fooling ourselves. If we teach for doctrines the commandments of men, God does not accept our worship of Him, no matter what name we may go by, or what church we may be connected with, or how many members we may have in attendance. Our worship of God will be all in vain if we do not follow the Word of God. Amen. Our prayer even becomes an abomination. And there was another statement in the room. It says, I wrote a letter to Billy Graham years back asking about Sunday versus Sabbath worship, and I never got an answer back from him. Well, at least he didn't try to get you to believe that Sunday was founded in God's Word. But these doctors, these priests, these rabbis knew that no authority could be found in Scripture for their traditions, and yet they continued to deceive the people and make them believe that their traditions were approved of God. And we have the same type of deception being practiced today in all the religions and denominations of the world.
They nailed him up with one cell of these hidden inspirations about how the Pharisees didn't trust how Jesus even from when he was a child. It was threatened that he was far much smarter than them. They was thinking he would follow the same steps like them, but he didn't. And the Pharisees may have received the law of Moses and also different laws, but they didn't keep it, and plus they didn't show it entirely to others. Somehow Jesus did come to save and even convince the Pharisees, but they wouldn't give him a chance. That's why they wouldn't even be in favor about how they distrusted Jesus. He got me thinking how some might want to refuse to trust in what the people say when it is supposed to be true, and get their views because of their pride and what they believe in themselves. That's all I want to share.
Amen. And you hit the nail on the head, brother. It was all because of pride. There were some comments in the room. It says, it's better to be a friend of God than a friend of men. And that is very true. And another comment, it says, how can one worship the vessel but turn away from the vessel maker? And that's true as well. So even though the Jewish teachers, the Jewish rabbis and priests and learned men knew that they had no authority for the teaching of their traditions, yet they went ahead and taught it anyways, as if it came from God. And anyone who questioned them regarding the foundation of these teachings, these traditions, they became indignant. They became angry. against. Continuing. They, or the Jewish leaders, realized that in spiritual understanding, Jesus was far in advance of them. Yet they were angry because he did not obey their dictates. Failing to convince him, they sought Joseph and Mary and set before them his course of non-compliance. Thus he suffered rebuke and censure. So what did these rabbis do when they could not get Jesus to submit to their authority? They went to others and exposed Jesus' non-compliance to them and hoped to solicit their help in getting Christ to submit to the authority of men. So these teachers in the church who knew that they did not have God's authority on their side tried to get Jesus to submit to their authority, and when they failed to do so, when their anger and intimidation did not work to get him to bow to their authority, then they went elsewhere and tried to solicit help from others who were connected with Jesus. So now it was not just the priests and the rabbis that were trying to get Christ to obey them, but now it was those whom Christ knew and loved were deceived by the sayings of the rabbis to try and get Christ to submit. They censured him. They rebuked him for not following in the traditions and customs of the church leaders. Is it any different today? If you question a leader in your church group, a minister or pastor or head of a ministry, if you question them regarding a particular teaching or doctrine that they are presenting as from God, and you ask them for proof from God's word about this particular doctrine, and if they don't supply you with proof from God's word, are they happy that they don't have proof? No. Most of the time they become very upset that you would question their authority. And if they can't get you to submit to their authority, if they can't get you to abide by their particular teaching or doctrine, just based on their years of learning or their expertise in understanding and interpreting Scripture, if that fails to convince you, then what usually happens next? These individuals go behind your back and start spreading all kinds of rumors about you to others so that you won't have much influence upon these others in exposing the lack of biblical support for the false teaching of that particular ministry, pastor, minister, or church group. Just like what the priests and elders did with Jesus. Amen. A pipeline of gossip starts behind your back, and that is a type of persecution. Trying to get you to submit to the authority of that particular church group or pastor or minister or head of a ministry. If they can't get you to submit themselves, then they try to get as many people to sympathize with them against you as possible. And all so that your influence will not be able to have much effect in leading others to understand the lack of scriptural support for that other religious entity. So what are we to do in that particular situation? When someone comes to us and says, so-and-so is doing this, is believing this, is not following along but causing waves, is trying to stir up trouble, is coming against me, is trying to undermine my authority, is trying to destroy the church, is trying to steal away members, is a wolf in sheep's clothing. What are we to do with those type of accusations? All right, one response in the room. Stand firm for the right and give your sorrows to God. Another is let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's true. Another one is don't listen to Satan's radio, but turn him off. That's true. That's a good way to put it. Ask them for proof. Where is your proof? And a lot of times that will shut them up because they have no proof, or they don't want to reveal to you the entire picture of what led to the discrepancy between the two individuals, between them and the other. Because if you knew the real full story, you would recognize and side with those that demanded proof from God's word. And a lot of times, because you did not just accept their accusations without demanding proof, because you just didn't obey them and follow along and enlist on their side of the issue against the other individual, they will then look upon you as another troublemaker and start spreading gossip behind your back, just like they did with the other individual. Amen. Pray for their soul and for their full and complete conversion. So demand proof from God's word for doctrines, for commands, for accusations, for any positions that another individual wants you to take in harmony with them. Where is the proof? Does it abide by the law and the testimony? If it does, then it's truth. If it doesn't, then there is no light in them. And this is my prayer, dear ones. Well, let us please bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the word of truth. We thank you that thy words are written down in language easy to be understood, so that we may truly be able to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Most High. And Father, we pray that you will write your word in each one of our hearts, so that we might not sin against you, so that we might avoid following the commandments of men and the teachings of men, and instead follow the commandments of God and the teachings of God. And thus, our worship of you will be accepted because it's based on truth and not rejected because it's founded on the commandments of men and is vain. So we thank you, Father, for helping us in this area. We thank you so very much for allowing us to meet together and to fellowship one with another in spirit and in truth. And I pray that you will continue to be with us, open our understanding and comprehension, so that we might truly know and understand more fully a thus saith the Lord, and thus escape farther away from a thus saith man or the church. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.